This morning, will you open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, help us to see your word as more than just mere words on a page. Father, help us to bend our stubborn knees, bow our prideful hearts before the authority of your word. Father, humble us as you speak to us. Humble us by your word and by your spirit. Father, may you sanctify us here this morning for your glory and for your praise. Father, may you continue the work which you have begun. May our hearts rejoice that we get to hear your word read and preached, knowing, Lord, that you promised that there's grace there. There's hope there. So, Father, use your word this morning. Overcome us for your glory. Control us for your glory. Guide us for your glory. Lord, give us wisdom for your glory, that we may walk in your will joyfully with a glad heart for your honor and for your praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this morning in verses 11 to 12 with Jesus declaring what the life of the believer will look like. Jesus is not hiding the weight and responsibility of the believer, but neither is Jesus leaving the believer to themselves. He instead is showing their position in him and the fruit that will be produced as we walk by faith. Jesus emphasizes seven truths that we'll look at in verses 11 and 12 that are meant to give us assurance of our salvation and encouragement as we follow God by faith. The first truth we looked at was that Jesus pronounced a state of blessedness on the believer for his being persecuted because of their relationship with him. Our second truth is the glorious truth that our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ, is inseparable. The third truth that we'll look at this morning is contained in the phrase, rejoice and be glad. It is the heavenly mindedness of a believer that produces a life of joy and gladness. John Calvin makes his comment on verse 12. The meaning is, a remedy is at hand, that we may not be overwhelmed by unjust reproaches. For as soon as we raise our minds to heaven, we there behold vast grounds of joy which dispel sadness. In other words, this is not our home. We must live and think like sojourners. We are now citizens by God's grace of a greater kingdom, and this must be where our hearts and minds find their peace and joy. Rejoicing and being glad are to be the posture of our heart. They are the attitudes that fuel our actions. They are based on facts, not emotions. The flesh can be revved up by our emotions, but it cannot be sustained. This is what the world offers, a temporary change of heart. Fleeting pleasures can only sustain our hearts momentarily. Jesus is not suggesting these qualities, he is commanding them. Let me say that again. Jesus is not suggesting these qualities, he is commanding them. But we have seen the truth of grace, that what God commands, he also supplies in Christ Jesus. John Bunyan once said, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." That is to be our understanding of grace. When God commands, we must cry out, "Lord, give what you command." When Jesus commands us to rejoice and to be glad, he does so in the context of being persecuted. If we are to have this mindset during times of persecution, surely it is not a wrong conclusion to say that this is the attitude we are to have all the time. Christians should be known for having their minds so focused on heaven that they live joyfully for the glory of God. And our living joyfully with our hope in heaven will be a life adorned with obedience. What I would like to do this morning is to walk through some passages of Scripture that display our call to rejoice and be glad, but also show that these attitudes are linked with our obedience. In other words, our faith is personal, but it is not to be private. It is to be lived out for all to see. In other words, if we say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but that's between me and God, it shouldn't affect how I live, it shouldn't affect how I talk to people, it shouldn't affect anything that I do and say and think. And that's wrong. That's the lie that the world wants us to hear. The world wants to say, you can believe in Jesus, you can do whatever you want with him, just don't impose it on society, just don't talk to him about it to me, and just certainly by any means, don't talk about that Jesus is the only way for us to be happy. And so this morning, what I would like to do is walk through some passage and hopefully see the link that when God calls us to rejoice, or when the heart of the believer does rejoice, it is linked directly with acts of obedience. We are called to be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so what I want to see this morning is that there is an inseparable link to being joyful and glad and obedience. We can't be obedient and be, oh, I have to do this. I can't believe that the Lord's making me do this. That's not obedience. Obedience that brings joy to our heart is an obedience that flows from a joy in God. Let me say that again. An obedience that brings joy to our heart is an obedience that flows from our joy in God. In other words, if you have no joy in God, then you cannot be obedient. That's why the world may echo some things that God says are good, but they're not done from a heart of faith. They're not done from a heart that takes joy in God. And even their seemingly obedience is actually disobedience that dishonors God. The only obedience that honors God is an obedience that flows from a joy in God. Turn to Psalm 2. We're just going to walk through a few passages this morning, and by God's grace, hopefully we will see this link with our rejoicing and with our obedience. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. All these passages this morning, we could spend the whole morning pulling everything out of these passages. But I just want to pull out a few things. God calls us to be wise. God calls us to be warned. God calls us to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The phrase, kiss the Son lest he be angry, is an image of submission. It's an image of us bowing down in submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all these things are linked with our rejoicing in him. In other words, if we say we rejoice in God and we have no fear for his word, no fear over his sovereign rule over our life, then it's not a true rejoicing. It's just emotions. And there are many times that Christians will gather and they will become emotional at the songs that are sung. They will become emotional of the things that are talked about. But if they're not linked with a fear of God, then they're just emotions that our flesh stirs up and they last for a moment and they don't last. And that's why we can have such seemingly peaks in our times together as worship and then crash next day on Monday. It's because our heart is not linked with a joy in God. It's linked maybe with the joy of worship, maybe a joy of singing, but it doesn't flow from our joy in God, and therefore it ceases to be worship. Flip over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 7. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And again, here the psalmist is saying there is a rejoicing in God that leads us to singing. In other words, God doesn't say, rejoice as you sing, and that pleases God. No, he says, rejoice in God that leads to singing. In other words, our joy, our rejoicing, our gladness in God leads us to sing. God's people must be a singing people. God's people must overflow with praise, or your joy is not in God. If we have a joy in the Almighty, if we have a joy in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how can it not spill over and cause us to sing of His greatness? How can it not spill over and cause us to sing to encourage one another? The Bible tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to encourage one another. Yes, they're to be done in the honor of the Lord, but God uses them to encourage one another. Flip over to Psalm 70. Psalm 70, starting in verse 4. Psalm 70, verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And here we see the same command. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. In other words, we can't seek God for salvation. We can't seek Him for help and not rejoice and be glad in God. This is the exact same thing that Jesus is saying in verse 12, back in Matthew 5. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Here's a link with our rejoicing in God with our personal testimony. Again, our faith is personal. If you don't personally believe in Jesus Christ, your faith of your father, your mother, your grandparents, or your pastor, or your neighbor will not save you. You need to personally believe, but your personal belief in God is not private. It's not meant to say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'll cuddle it, I'll hold it, I'll carry it to glory, and God will be so happy when I bring Him the one mina back. See, we're not to bury what we have for faith in the ground and just keep it there and then bring it to God and think He'll be pleased. That man got, God pronounced a curse on him. May you be thrown out into the utter darkness where there is much weeping and gnashing of teeth. Real faith says, yes, I believe. Yes, it's my faith. Yes, I believe. Yes, I trust. God is great. You see that link in that psalm? You can't say that I trust the Lord for salvation and not speak that God is great. Because you didn't save yourself. He saved you. If one of us was drowning today out in a lake and a lifeguard came in and saved us and the newspaper was there, you wouldn't climb out coughing up water and spewing up water and say, oh, I'm so glad I saved myself. You would say, praise God that this lifeguard was here. He saved my life. And yet when it comes to eternal salvation, we say, thank you, Lord, in private. But in public, we don't share that faith. We don't share that testimony. So we need to see in those verses that there is a direct link to our joy in God and our thankfulness for our salvation that leads us to say, God is great. Turn over to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He perseveres the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And we see here that when we rejoice in the Lord, it spills over in thankfulness. It spills over in a hatred of evil. It's not wrong for the Christian to call sin, sin. It's actually the center of our joy. That whole psalm is based on that there is a God who judges the earth in righteousness. And if we can't rejoice that we see the difference between good and evil, if we allow the world to tell us, don't tell me what's right and wrong, then we will lose our joy. It's joyful to know that we shouldn't murder. It's joyful to know that we shouldn't steal. It's joyful to know that we shouldn't, that we shouldn't, that we shouldn't. We take pleasure in that because God has opened our eyes. If we look at God as a God with a big list of do's and don'ts, there's no joy. But if we look at God and say, God, I agree with your word. Murder's wrong. Praise the Lord that I've been set free from your righteous judgment. And then how can we look at the world and say, they're under the righteous judgment of God, but I'm going to keep silent. It doesn't work. The joy that we have in God causes us to see the truth, but it also causes us to speak the truth. It is the overflow of our joy in God. Turn to Psalm 104. And again, I'm just picking various psalms that I felt like the Lord led me to. There's thousands of other verses we could look at. So don't think we're exhausting this topic. I hope you see it everywhere as you read the Word of God. But turn to Psalm 104, verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. When you go to the Scriptures, when you ponder what you read in the Scriptures, is it because you rejoice in the Lord? Or are you just trying to get facts? Are you just trying to read your reading plan so you get through your Bible? See, when we go to the Word of God, that Word of God should land on our mind. And throughout the day, the things that we've read, we should be meditating on the Word of God. And the psalmist says, may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And what I want to see in that is that if we are in the world, what will our meditation be on? The world. We'll be taking pleasure in the world, and our meditation won't be pleasing to him. See, our thoughts during the day should be of God. Our thoughts during the day should be of God's people. We looked at that before, that there's a direct link to loving God and caring for God's people. And see, when we get trapped in the things of the world, when our life is spent on thinking, there must be something more for me here. There must be more joy over there. There must be something else I can do to bring me joy. And when your whole day is consumed with toys and this world and all the different things, and there's no thought of God, no thought of God's word, your meditations are not pleasing to him. And that's where most of our lives get trapped. I know mine does. I know there's times where there's so many things that I have to do, or there's so many things that are good in this world that I spend more time thinking of that than I do of God. And that doesn't please him. But when we meditate on God and the things of God as an overflow, see, it's the overflow, for I rejoice in God. It doesn't say I meditate and then I find and then I do and then sometime down the road I rejoice. No, there's a rejoicing in God. If you know God today, there's a rejoicing in him that you already have. And that joy, that gladness is what fuels your meditation, fuels your thinking on God and on his word. Do we actually ponder what we read? Do we spend time in God's word, or do we just brisk over it like the morning newspaper? We must meditate on the Word. We must meditate on God as an overflow, as our rejoicing, our joy in him. Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Rejoice. And again, there's a direct link to the one who rejoices in the Lord to telling, to singing, to declaring to the people around us the mighty deeds of God. Again, our joy in God leads to witnessing, to evangelizing, to encouraging each other. There must be an overflow of our joy. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, I think fits best with the context of what was read from Matthew 5, 11 and 12, that our persecution is because of Christ. Our persecution is an echo of what they did to the prophets, and there should be a rejoicing and glad hearts. Look at Acts 5, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, the disciples were arrested for preaching and teaching Jesus Christ as Lord. So the community, the world, the authorities said, shut up. But Jesus says, preach on. Right? If the joy in God leads to our testimony, how can we stop our testimony when people tell us to shut up? If we do, we quench our own joy. So the disciples said, we aren't thrilled that we got in trouble. We're not thrilled that we were punished. We're not thrilled that we were brought before the authorities, but we're rejoicing that we suffered for His name. Do you see that in verse 41? To suffer dishonor for the name. Not the name of the church, not the name of their father or their mother, but the name of Jesus Christ. They suffered for the name of Jesus Christ that brought a joy to their hearts. Why? Because the people said no, God said yes. Who has more authority? God does. And verse 42 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And what I want us to see in verse 42 is there is a public proclamation and there's private proclamation. There's a public proclamation as we're doing now, as you do it out in the highways and byways. And there's a private proclamation when you have people in your home, when you're hospitable, when you invite people in and you tell them about the Lord, whether they're lost or whether they're saved. It's a witnessing to Jesus Christ. It's a testimony that Jesus is the Christ, that He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, and His opinion matters to you more than anybody else. That's the only way we can read that text, that the disciples said, God's opinion matters more to me than anybody else. Because if you look at that passage and say, well, the authorities said no, they should have stopped, it wouldn't say that they rejoiced for suffering for the name. They would have hung their head in shame and gone home. Go to Acts 16. This is a classic passage. Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. We don't want to see this as a prison that's got lights and TVs and all these different things that they could be amusing themselves with. We want to see that it's a dark dungeon, that there's no light, there's no hope. It's midnight. They're tired. They're beaten. They're sick. They're worn out. And what do? They're praying to God. And the praying to God leads to singing to God. And the writer Luke tells us that the prisoners were listening to them. What fueled their prayers? What fueled their singing? If we don't see the direct link of all the things that we just read in the Psalms, that they were singing because their joy in God spilt over into a persecution for God, and that spilled over into joy for singing to God. Do you see how that works? Paul had a joy in God. Paul witnessed for God. Paul suffered for God. Paul rejoiced in his suffering in such a way that he sang to God. And the people heard. In other words, Paul in his misery. In other words, this picture here in verse 25 is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Rejoice and be glad in the midst of your persecution. And this testimony by Luke in chapter 16 is of God's joy in Paul and Silas spilling over in such a way that the prisoners heard them singing to God. Our faith is personal, but it is never, never meant to be private. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Stop right there. How does suffering produce endurance? And how does endurance produce character, and character produce hope? I thought suffering would quench everything that we are. It would if we were being punished for sin. If you go to jail tomorrow for committing a crime against your country and it's sin in God's eyes, you won't be rejoicing. You'll be hanging your head in shame, asking God to forgive you and heal you and restore you. But if you suffer tomorrow for speaking the truth, living the truth, and what you're persecuted for is godliness, then when you're persecuted, joy will bubble up inside of you. See, you must dig in the joy that is in God, and as you eat and partake of that joy that's in God, what happens is it spills over with testimony, with praise, with obedience, and the world says, "Knock it off! Stop living that way in front of me. Stop speaking that way in front of me. Stop acting that way. You're making me look bad." They won't say that, but that's where it comes from. When we speak the truth to the world feels the weight of truth. And the world says, "Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I'm sinful. Don't tell me my way isn't the way to happiness. Keep it to yourself." Why do you think the world wants it to be all roads lead to heaven or all roads lead to God in a generic sense? Why? Because then they can do whatever they want. The Christians can be over here worshiping Jesus, do what you want. Everybody else can be over here doing what they want, and there'll be unity. There'll be happiness. There won't be any happiness in the church because we won't be spilling over with the joy that God commands us to have. We won't be speaking the truth in love to the people that are lost in the world. Last night as I watched the Olympics, this story was being told of a marathoner who was tackled by a lunatic. And that lunatic was a defrocked priest. And he had a sign hanging around his neck. It said, "Jesus is coming, the second coming is coming, and the judgment of the Lord is at hand." I say he was a lunatic because he described it in a way that an alien was coming from outer space and was going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. He mixed truth with error. But the sign hanging on his neck was all truth. That there is a second coming coming and there is judgment about to fall. But he was a lunatic. Then they showed him running out in the middle of a Mach 1 auto race. Just running down the middle as the cars are coming at him so he can preach the same message. And the sad thing wasn't that he was a lunatic almost getting himself killed and arrested. The sad thing was the commentator said, "This guy preaches a dangerous message." In other words, his take on this lunatic wasn't that he was a lunatic, but that he had a lunatic message. And the sign hanging on his neck was, "The Lord is coming. And judgment is coming." See, we don't have to tell people that way. That man was a lunatic in the way he tried to tell the story of the coming one. But we need to be telling. And the sad thing was, as you looked at this man's eyes, there was no joy. There was no hope. There was this burden to speak something to people so that maybe he could earn something. I don't know what his motives were. But he tackled a man and cost him his gold medal. He's in first place with 4 miles to go. 22 miles into a marathon with a 2-minute lead. And this guy tackled him. They set him free from the crowd. But how do you continue? How do you finish the race strong after being tackled? See, the world's going to try to stop you. The world's going to try to stop you from the finish line. The world's going to try to get you to take your eyes off the prize. And that prize is King Jesus. And they'll make the arguments all circular reasoning, and they'll try to get you away from Jesus Christ, away from His Word, and they'll try to argue in a human sphere. And if we argue over there, we'll lose. Because there's many people in this world that are much wiser than me from an intellectual sense. But when we go with the Word of God, the truth of God, no one can defeat us. No one. The Bible tells us that it is the sword that we are to raise. It is the truth that we are to declare. And we are to preach it in love until the second coming comes. So suffering produces endurance. How? Because in the midst of that suffering, you see joy bubbling up in your heart. I've said this before, and I'm not saying this to any testimony to me, but my greatest day on this earth is when I almost got arrested in Russia. My heart was beating so fast and so filled with joy, I couldn't contain it. There was no fear. There was just joy. I'm being persecuted for preaching the gospel. There couldn't be a greater day in my life. Shouldn't we hunger for that every day? Not the persecution side, but speaking the truth in love. Look at verse 6 as we continue in chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. If you can't say amen to verse 6, you won't be able to speak the truth. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, not good works, not anything we've done, justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Do you see the picture? Jesus is pulling us from the wrath of God. Jesus is saving His church from the wrath of God. Shouldn't we be doing what our Savior does? Shouldn't we be trying to pull people, call people, command people to come to God through Jesus Christ? Isn't that our calling? Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. Paul's writing as a man who was always in persecution. He was always suffering for the cause. Think about it. Is it not suffering for the cause of Christ to walk 100 miles to preach the gospel? I don't care if he had a donkey to ride 100 miles or a camel. That's not a comfortable ride. He's suffering even as he's going. And when he gets there, he receives persecution after persecution and imprisonment after imprisonment. The Apostle Paul was rejoicing and being glad in God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, Paul says, my body is almost being beaten off of me, but my inner man is being renewed. How is his inner man being renewed? With joy, with rejoicing. In other words, as Paul preached, he was persecuted and joy bubbled up, and that produced endurance, and that produced character, and that produced hope. And by God's grace, we have Paul's character on the pages of Scripture. If you want a character like the Apostle Paul, then speak the truth out of your joy that you have in God. Sing the truth out of the joy you have in God. Pray the truth out of the joy you have in God. Give testimony to the truth out of the joy you have in God. And I want to be honest with you, as you do it, you will be persecuted, but you will have joy. When we keep our mouths silent, when we say our faith is just us, how can I impose it on another? What happens is that wick of joy almost goes out. But praise God, Jesus is the one who can bring that smoldering wick back to a flame. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Fan the faith, fan the faith, fan it in such a way that it glows to the nations. We are called to go to the nations as a burning flame, as salt, as light in a dark world. Not as a quiet mouse that sneaks in, hopefully to be unobserved, then come back again. When we go to the nations, when we go to people, when we leave, we at least should have the joy of knowing that we spoke the truth in love. That's our calling. That's our hope. That's our joy. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Verse 4 is not a suggestion. Verse 4 is Paul commanding what the Lord commanded. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when it feels right. Rejoice in the Lord only for an hour at church on Sunday. Again, I say, sometime rejoice. Is that what he says? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. He calls rejoicing in the Lord reasonableness. And it is to be public. Let it be known to everyone. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord's wrath is upon the world. The Lord's sovereign rule is at hand. His kingdom has come. Do not be anxious about anything. In other words, he is equating anxiousness as the opposite of rejoicing. In other words, he's saying, rejoice that you're calling. Anxiousness is sin. And then he gives the cure how to get rid of your sin. But in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then peace comes. We can't say, oh, I rejoice in God, but I'm anxious about these 500 things. An anxious heart can't rejoice. Anxiousness is water on the fire. In other words, when you feel anxious, you should cast that anxiety upon the Lord because it's killing your joy. We need to fight for our joy, not because we're selfish, but because we want to be God glorifying. If I'm scooping from the infinite well of joy in God and I allow my anxiousness to quench that joy, then I am not being God honoring, I'm being world honoring because the world's the one that's placing all this anxiousness in front of me. All these things that bring anxiety. See, the Christian should so live in such a way that when anxiousness comes, we cast it to the Lord with thanksgiving. How do we do that? We have to be thankful for that situation. Whatever the situation is that's bringing anxiousness, you have to bring it to the Lord with thankfulness. That's backwards to the way the world's going to tell you to live. That's backwards to half the stuff that Christianity is going to tell you to do. Whatever in your life is making you anxious, thank the Lord for it and cast it upon Him. Thank the Lord for it and cast it upon Him. And Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's laying out a miracle. In other words, there's something in your life that's causing you to be anxious. And when you bring it to the Lord with thankfulness, He replaces it with peace. That's a miracle. The world's going to tell you, now go do yoga and so empty your mind. Empty your mind so that you're not thinking of anything. That's sin. God's telling us in His Word that we are to be thinking of God always. And so if we do anything to empty our mind of everything, what we need to do is say no. I need to fill my mind with God. I need to fill my mind with the glory of Christ to help me in my sin. See, the world's going to tell you, do something, because the world is causing you to be stressed out and you need to be in your happy place. You need to have good karma. You need to have all these good feelings, and then you can be the best you can be. And yet Paul says, if you feel that way, it's because you're anxious about situation X, and situation X needs to be raised to the Lord with thankfulness, and then peace will come. There's no other way around it. We can't say, I'm not thinking about it. I'm not thinking about that thing that's causing me to be anxious. I'm not going to think about it. Why? It's been sent by God. If God is sovereign over all things, even when the world wrongly persecutes us, we have to say it's from God. Can you do that? Can you hold both of those things? Can you hold that person X over there, as he's being mean to you, is sin, and yet God is bringing that person in your life to build your character? Isn't that what Paul said? That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. In other words, God wants your character to be Christ-like. God wants your character to be honoring to Him. And so when we see whatever situation it is coming at us, bringing us anxiousness, bringing us worry, bringing us doubt, we have to thank the Lord for that situation and cast it upon the Lord. Isn't that what the disciples did? And they left the presence of the authority, rejoicing because they counted it worthy, because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That had to bring them anxiety. That had to bring them stress if they were looking at it with just their human eyes. And yet they turned it into praise. They turned it into thankfulness. They turned it into the next day doing the same thing without a care in the world if they got arrested again. Isn't that what it said? And day by day. In other words, Luke's trying to say they're arrested over here. They go back and pray over here. And they're wham, they're right back out preaching the truth again. And joy filled their hearts. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just in case you doubted what I said, that we're to give thanks for those things that bring anxiety, look what Paul says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's the exact echo from the psalm. As we take joy in God, God's people hate evil. If we hate evil, then we have to abstain from it. If we hold fast to what is good, we can't at the same time hold fast to what is evil. Turn to James chapter 1. James says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There it is again. Paul uses the word endurance. James uses the word steadfastness. They both mean the same thing. We press on. We persevere. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, there must be a joyful heart as you suffer. There must be a joyful heart as you meet trials of various kinds. There must be a joy that compels you to go forward. And that joy cannot be because you ignore the situation. That joy can only be is because you're resting in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember the psalmist said, I take joy in God, and we proclaim God is great. If we don't have a sovereign God, everything tomorrow is going to bring anxiety in your heart. Everything. But if you have an understanding of God's sovereignty, you'll acknowledge what's bringing you stress and anxiety, and you'll cast it upon Him, knowing that He can handle all your cares. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. This passage is anti-American Christian gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad. There it is again. That you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. There it is again from the Beatitudes. You are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness. You are blessed when you are persecuted for the name of Jesus. And look what the answer is that Peter gives. Because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, your persecution is not a persecution because of you. Your persecution is because of God. The world will persecute the church primarily because it hates God. Primarily because it hates God. If we do just something stupid, there's so many things that we do stupid under the name of Christianity that we receive as a whole as Christians just persecution because we do stupid things as Christians. But the persecution that's been talked about in all these passages is suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for speaking the truth of the gospel. And primarily why they do that is because they hate God. You will be the target of the world's hate so God can be glorified in your life and so that the sheep may be saved. As we close, I want us to think of the link between being commanded by God to rejoice and be glad now and the eternal state of our heart in heaven. In other words, God's calling us to do something now, and what He does in heaven is exactly what He commands. So yes, we want to echo the grace that Bunyan echoed, that when God gives a command, He gives the grace to obey. But how many of us in here have always obeyed perfectly? None of us. None of us. And so there's an aching inside of us for that perfect obedience. That there's an aching inside of us to be how God designed us to be, perfect, and that will happen in glory for all the children of God. Turn to Revelation 19. I saw something beautiful in this passage yesterday as I was studying. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, and we know that our righteous deeds are the righteous deeds produced by Christ and for Christ's glory, in and through us, Paul says. And what I saw in this passage in verse 7, your Bibles, if you're reading ESV, it says, Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. That first phrase, let us rejoice and exult, is the exact same phrase in the Greek when Jesus says, Rejoice and be glad. Exact same phrase. Exact same phrase. In other words, what I was encouraged by is this great multitude that is singing, this great multitude that is praising the Lord, is the church. And the church is crying out, this is what it is all about. This is why we suffered. This is why we cried out. Because there was a day coming. There was a day of judgment. But there was a day of victory for the church. And we sing out praises. And we sing out exactly what God wants us to sing out with the words He wants us to sing out in perfect harmony, all singing together. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The Lamb has come and got His church, and the dinner is ready, and we are made pure. See, Jesus says in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad. And the church in heaven will say, we rejoice and we are glad. Give Him the glory. There will not be one person in heaven that will raise his hands and say, I did it. I did it. I saved myself. I did everything God wanted. I'm perfect and holy. Love me, God, for all eternity. The church will rise up and say, God did it all. God did it for His praise. God did everything He promised, and He now has conformed my heart to sing exactly the way He wants us to sing, perfectly in unison and in harmony. Exact same phrase. Finally, in heaven, our speech and our desires will be exactly what God desires. And in this, we will glorify Him forever. God has called us to action. Not action done out of mere duty. Not action done begrudgingly. But action done, driven by our faith in God, driven by our trust in God, driven by our dependence on God, driven by our union with Christ, and driven by a joy that overcomes all things. Our joy in God will carry us to glory. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, and He will do it by your joy in Him as He carries you through all situations until our voices in heaven are in complete unity with each other and complete unity with the will of God. God will do what He promised He would do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for grace. We thank You that Your grace is a grace that accomplishes Your will, that Your grace accomplishes what Your word and Your law requires, that grace works in us those things that are pleasing to You, such as faith and obedience and trust and belief. Lord, we have nothing that we haven't received. We have nothing that we have earned. It all comes from You. It's all of grace. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. Not just thankful when the pockets are full of gold or health is perfect, but thank You. Thanking You in all situations, for all trials, for all griefs, for all sicknesses, for all persecutions. May we be a thankful people. Considering it an honor and a praise to Your holy name for suffering for the sake of Christ. Lord, may our words be filled with truth. May our hearts be filled with joy that overflows. And may we truly be known as a people who are rejoicing and who are glad in their great King. It is great to be ruled over. It is great to be His subject. It is great to be purchased and owned as His slave. It is great to be under the sovereign hand of God, free in Jesus Christ, free at last to do His will, not ours. We thank You, God, for that grace. We thank You, God, for the grace to come, knowing that You will accomplish all that You command to carry us to glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name, the only name that allows the church to be heard. May we bring honor and glory to the great mediator, the great high priest, the great shepherd of the church. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.